Some of you have been coming here night by night, but some of you, of course, are here for the first time. And you need to know the way in which our ministry is moving these days. We began on Sunday morning by thinking with regard to the food that we eat, realizing America is the best fed nation in the world. And yet even so, you consume the most vitamins in all the world. And that isn't funny, there's a reason for it. Because so much of the food we eat isn't nourishing. And those vital things that can make the difference in physical health and excellence of vision and ability to handle situations and resist disease, we get those added things through taking vitamins. Now, in the same way, we have considered that a lot of religion and Bible that some people get, in a sense, just runs to fat. It doesn't give them vitality. It doesn't put a spring in their step, a sparkle in their eye, and a drive in their life. They just run to spiritual middle age spread and nothing else. And that can be terribly true. You can settle down in your faith in every direction. And this week, we've been taking the idea that what we need, as well as our ordinary Bible study and so on, are to know something about the vitamins of God. You know, vitamins, you need vitamins every day. What you took yesterday won't be any good for you today. What you took last week has gone long ago. You need vitamins daily. And we've been thinking this week, evening by evening, as to what these vitamins can be in the Christian faith. That which we need in our hearts and lives every day, day by day. And we're taking the words, the letters of the word vitamins, V-I-T-A-M-I-N, vitamin. We're taking a letter at a time. We're letting each letter be the commencing letter of a word. And the word itself is going to be one of the essentials that we need in our Christian living. We've already done V and I and T. And this evening we're going on to the letter A. For those of you who weren't with us, a brief recap as follows. The V that we started with was victory. And we saw from the Word of God that the Christian life is based on victory. The victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is victor over sin and death. He says, all power is given unto me. And then we saw this tremendous word in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that victory isn't something you win. You don't try hard enough and pray hard enough and agonize and read enough to get victory over sin and temptation and failure and frustration. Victory isn't something you win. Victory is something you receive. Everything we have, we receive from God. In fact, you were created to receive. In every sense, created to receive physically, created to receive spiritually. You began your spiritual life by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior who died for you on the cross. Every day in the Christian life, you can receive victory. You can't win it. Thanks be to God, which keeps on giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The same Savior who died for you on the cross lives in you through his Holy Spirit. And it's the indwelling Christ who gives us the victory. Then we went on the next evening to think of the I. And the I was the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we're noticing as we take these letters in the word vitamin, that each letter as it comes hitches on to the truth before and makes that truth more possible in our hearts and lives. And we thought about the indwelling Holy Spirit. Not about the Holy Spirit. All Christians believe in the Holy Spirit. But not every Christian is related and geared to the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we saw that the victory we begin with in the letter V is made possible in us and through us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we saw that the indwelling Holy Spirit was the way the Lord Jesus Christ dwelt in our hearts and lives. There is a man tonight in the center of heaven, the man Christ Jesus. And the miracle is that through his Holy Spirit, he dwells in each believer. The theologians have wonderfully said that the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ's other self. The Holy Spirit does in us what Jesus Christ plans for us and through us. And that was the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now last night we took the letter T. And that was the T was for thankfulness. And we realized that the indwelling Spirit, who comes to make good for us the victory of Christ, that becomes real in our experience through one thing. And that's through thankfulness. We saw the tremendous use of the word thankfulness. And some of our hearts were blessed by a special word in 1 Thessalonians 5, 14-28. It says, in everything, give thanks. Not for everything. Many of us have been brought upon the idea that for everything you give thanks when all the things go wrong. It doesn't seem natural. It isn't scriptural. It doesn't say for, it says in everything. When I'm in my sorrow, in my trouble, in that situation, I give thanks. What for? For the indwelling Holy Spirit of Christ, who's going to make victory mine in that situation. And we had blessing in our souls. I was blessed. You know, it's possible to preach these messages like I'm doing, and I get a tremendous thrill and a blessing in my own soul. I'm just delighted to know that this is what God is doing for me. And what I'm telling you isn't just what I read in a book. I'm sharing with you what the Lord has brought in my own heart and life, and what I've seen him do in the hearts and lives of many others. So we're coming on tonight to the letter A. And I reckon by now that some of you have got a guessing competition as to what they are. I promised you at the end of the week, if you got them all right, we'd give you a book of green stamps. The pastor will supply the stamps, but I don't think you'll get them all. However, this word tonight, I want God to bring this word as a challenge and a blessing. This morning our hearts were tremendously challenged and solemnized. I want our hearts to be challenged tonight as we move into this thought. The A I am taking for is the vitamin of ability. The vitamin of ability. We have the victory. We have the victory through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We get that victory through the indwelling Holy Spirit when we come with thankfulness. And now this question of ability. How can I make this victory mine? How can I make this victory mine? As you know, we do a great deal of work with teenagers in our conference at Cape and Rail. And every Friday night we call it Say So Night, because there's a verse in the Psalms which says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so we call it Say So Night. And young people of their own free will stand up and they tell what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. And then they're asked to leave to give us their favorite verse. Now, this is no criticism of young people. I love them. I've worked with them for years. And the joy of my heart is working with high school and college age. But I have this consideration to make concerning them, regarding those in England. The favorite verses that they have are two. It's Galatians 2:20 and Philippians 4:13. One verse begins, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. You know that verse, it goes on. I am. And the other verse they bring is Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. And I listened to teenager after teenager standing up and saying, I am. I can. Then I watch them and see the miserable failure their lives are. Poor kids. God bless them. The desires are utterly sincere. I know what they want. They know what they want. We know what they want. And their brave young hearts say, this is my favorite text. I am crucified with Christ. Or I can do all things. I am. I can. And you know it isn't true. It isn't true. It isn't true because their lives show it isn't true. There are some of us here tonight, and maybe that's your favorite verse. I am crucified with Christ. Or maybe you like the other one. I can do all things. My comment on that is, well, why don't you? Why don't you? I'm being honest now. We long to be in this position where we can say, I am crucified with Christ, or I can do all things. But even though we mouth the words and our hearts burn within us while we say them, it isn't true. Would you turn to Romans 7 and let's be honest. Romans 7. Here's a Christian speaking. Could be you. Could be me. Romans 7. Let's leave all the starry-eyed promises of I am and all the glowing desires of I can and let us see what we really are. Romans 7, 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, if we're honest, many of us, that's the language of our hearts. And there'll be Christians in church tonight. You've been born again, your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven when you die, but this is your normal Christian experience. The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I hate, that do I. And if you're a teenager, you know it's true just as well. And if you're a college man and woman, you know it's true as well as an adult. You see, the clue to this is in verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of sin, the downward pull of sin, people are born naturally disposed towards sin. When I was teaching in school for many years, I never had to teach a child to tell lies. I didn't have to teach boys to tell dirty stories. You didn't have to teach people to deceive and to hate and to be bitter. You don't have to teach people these things. It comes naturally. We have in England a game which we play called lawn bowls, I think you call it here. It's played on a big grass lawn, and you use bowls about this big. They're made of black ebonite or ebony wood, and you roll them. In England, they make it a little more difficult by having what they call a crown lawn. The whole of this little square goes up to a slight mound, just about this high. So the balls are going uphill towards the center and downhill towards the other side. And they have a small white one, which they call a jack, and they roll that first to the other end of the lawn, generally diagonal. Then the idea is you have your four balls and you try and roll them as near as you can towards the white jack, and your opponent does the same. But these bowls that you use, on one side of them, they have a lump of wood removed, and in its place is a wad of lead called a bias. So that when you roll the ball along the ground, there's a load of lead on this side, pulling the ball over on this side. When you deliver it, first of all, the impetus sends it straight. Then as it loses its speed, this weight pulls it over and over. And the skill of lawn bowls is to send this pulling, this swerving ball over the little hill and get it near the white one there. It's quite a skill. But you know, talking of the bias, they call that a bias. Talking of the bias on the ball is the same as us. There's always something which drags us down. And here it is detailed for us. It's called another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Chapter 8 calls it a law of sin and death. And it's interesting. I've been comparing, so much these last few months, how the God of creation is the God of redemption. And there's so much in creation which has in its sense a counterpart in redemption. And there's a law in nature which you know very well, even if you don't know it by name, you know it by experience. It's called the law of gravity. The law of gravity says that if I release this book, it won't stay there. It would automatically drop to the floor. We have no doubt about that. And our scientists long, long ago have called this the law of gravity. Everything that you have is pulled downwards. It's pulled downwards. Whatever it may be. In one sense, that's why we are able to walk about on the earth and sit on our seats tonight, because this force of gravity is pulling us down and loading us down. One of the problems of the moon program is conditioning men to work in an entirely new field of gravity. It won't pull the same way. But that's a recognized fact, the law of gravity. Now, this law of sin and death, which is detailed for us here, is a law of spiritual gravity. One of the most pathetic things in teaching, in my experience, has been to have boys and girls in your class. You come to know them and to love them, and they love you, and you have a wonderful affinity with them, and they're clean, and they're lovely, and they're pure. Then they grow a little bit older, 15, 16, and then they start playing with sin. Then they get caught up in sin. Then they get tremendous feelings of guilt.
And to me, one of the biggest tragedies is to see a boy or a girl whom I know and love from school coming towards me, and then to notice them slip down a side street so that they won't meet me. Not because they don't like me anymore. It's because these kids have got a load of guilt. And they don't like to face me. Because they'd like me to think of them as clean and lovely and pure. And whereas the 15-year-old boys and girls, experimenting with sex or drink or something like that, and they're besmirched. And they know themselves that something of the loveliness of their character is dirty. They become secondhand. They're soiled. Their goods damaged in transit. And they know it. And they're ashamed of it. And there's guilt. That's one of the tragedies of working with young people. And to know that it's the same old thing again. This spiritual law of gravity ever, ever longing to drag a child down. Sin. The sin, the bias of sin. And not only regarding young people, but to know in your own heart, whoever you may be, to know in your own heart that there's always the downward pull. It's so easy to be bitter-minded, to criticize. It's so easy to think wrong thoughts. Sin comes in so easily. So easily. And I would say this, that the greatest saints who have ever lived, their greatness has been demonstrated by the sense of their impurity and their sin. There's something in us that drags us down. And it's operating in your life. And maybe just at this present time, as we come to our week of conference, you're really being dragged down into the gutter. Huh? Or maybe lower than that. The good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, the great thing about the Word of God is the answer that God gives to this. There's this tremendous sense of the victory that can be mine, the indwelling Holy Spirit who can make that victory true, the thanks that I give recognizing His presence, all this, and then this dirty downward pull all the time. I want to be so good. I want to go out and be used of God. And all the time, my human nature drags me down. This is the vitamin of ability. How do you handle such a situation? With the victory and the indwelling Holy Spirit and the thanks I long to live. What's this vitamin of ability that enables me to handle this situation of being dragged down time after time? And you know I'm speaking the truth. Oh, too true. Now, I want to share with you what the Bible teaches about this tremendous vitamin of ability. We've just read together of this law of spiritual gravity. Now, I'm reading in chapter 8. Of another law. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now here's the verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This is a totally new law that God has provided. There's the law of sin and death which drags me down. And then there's this tremendous new law. The law of the capital S, Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from this law of sin and death. In other words, there's one law that drags me down. the law of sin and death. There's a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which can lift me up, can lift me up. Now, the vitamin of ability is knowing how, even though I'm being dragged down by the law of spiritual gravity, how I can avail myself of this other law, which will lift me up and give me the victory I want and the joy that I want. Now, that's the vitamin we're thinking about tonight. And there isn't a soul in this church who, if you're honest and sincere, will say, oh God, may this be true in me. Oh God, help me to understand what is saying so that I can have the answer to all the misery in my life and my failure. One way of thinking about this is to think in terms of physical laws again. We thought of the law of sin and death as a spiritual law of gravity. A law of gravity drags people down. But there is another physical law which can beat gravity. And that physical law is called the law of aerodynamics. Nice, big, long word. The law of aerodynamics is a law which enables heavy vehicles to go up instead of to be held down. The possibility has always been there, but only in the lifetime of the older ones here has this law been proved true and possible. The law of aerodynamics. You see, every aeroplane that flies in the strength of this law of aerodynamics. Men and designers and engineers and whoever is involved in this, they have evolved a power, and they have evolved a means of taking this power, these great jet engines now, applying this power in such a way that this heavy plane, instead of staying on the ground, can rise in the air. You see, a Boeing jet, a big Boeing 707, weighs about 150 tons. Now, 150 tons is heavy, whichever way you say. And to get 150 tons off the air and keep it in the air requires power. But it requires more than power. It requires the application of power according to the law of aerodynamics. I spend most of my life flying from place to place. And I see this every week that I fly. I see the pilot, or at least I'm in the plane and the pilot's there in front. And what he does, he prepares for battle. He brings his engine on the to the side of the runway. Then, if it's a first initial flight, he revs his engines, and every engine goes to almost maximum power. That's the noise you hear. He makes sure he has the power. Then he brings his plane on the runway. And then the battle begins. And it is a battle. The forces of gravity are seeking to hold 150 tons plus on the ground where it ought to be. But the pilot, by his skill and training, sends this plane down the runway, and he fights a battle with gravity. And owing to his skills and his ability, he is able to pull that stick back, and the plane leaps into the air, the whole 150 tons, and they can go up and up like this. And the law of aerodynamics has conquered the law of gravity. Amazing thing. Now, thinking of that, and coming back to the words we've seen in Romans, you can see the picture now. There's the law of sin and death, which drags me down. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which knows no defeat, which knows only victory and a mounting blessing of success. One going down, one going up, just as in the plane. But the pilot, by his skill and training, sends this plane down the runway, and he fights a battle with gravity. And
owing to his skills and his ability, he is able to pull that stick back, and the plane leaps into the air, the whole 150 tons, and they can go up and up like this. And the law of aerodynamics has conquered the law of gravity. Amazing thing. Now, thinking of that, and coming back to the words we've seen in Romans, you can see the picture now. There's the law of sin and death, which drags me down. There's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which knows no defeat, which knows only victory and a mounting blessing of success. One going down, one going up, just as in the plane. The question is, how can I avail myself of this blessing? How can I avail myself of the blessing of the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus? How can I? Well, let me come back to this illustration of the aeroplane. Last Saturday it happened twice. I made two flights coming down here. I simply walked out to the plane, climbed up the steps, sat down. I committed myself to the plane. I simply fastened the seatbelt and relaxed. I've flown enough now to know that all I need do is to relax and enjoy the flight. All I do is relax. I don't do the fighting. I don't fly the plane. I don't go round to the pilot and say, hey, show me your driver's license. How do I know you can fly a plane? I don't go to the engineer and say, which school did you train in? Was it a good school? Do you know how to fly this plane? I never ask that. I never go round and see if all the rivets are in tight in the plane, or see if the wheels are loose down below. You don't do those kind of things. Why? Because I fly by faith. Literally, by faith. I don't even know whether there's a pilot in there. Which reminds me of a wonderful story they were telling in England last year. We're designing a tremendously marvelous new plane, completely mechanized. It doesn't need any pilot. It doesn't need any crew. The whole thing is perfect. And it tells you in imagination of the first flight, when the passengers all climbed into this great big monstrous plane, and there were no people there, just signs telling them where to go, and they sat down, and the sign said, fasten your seatbelt. Then as they sat, they heard over the intercom, over the loudspeakers, an assuring, gracious, kindly English voice saying, you are now taking part in this great new flight of this completely mechanized airplane. We want you to know that every safety precaution has been made, and nothing can go wrong. 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 Yeah. That isn't part of the message. But that's just to show you what could happen when men take control of the thing. Nothing can go wrong. Nothing can go wrong. But the great thing is this, I don't go around checking. I just sit down. You see, by simple faith, I commit myself to that plane. All the pilot's skills are mine. All the power of these four great Boeing jets, all that power is mine. All the wealth of ingenuity in constructing that plane is mine. All that that plane has is mine. Simply because I step inside and I commit myself to it. And presently they close the doors, and the battle begins, and the plane goes down. And I just quietly thank God for his goodness in taking care of me. And the thing mounts up into the air, and off it goes, and it does its wondrous flight, and I never even see the pilot. Time and time again, I've never seen him, but I don't need to see him. I don't need to see him. I just need to know that when I commit myself into a plane,
which belongs to a reputable company. People who I know have done all that they can. I trust them, and by simple faith I commit myself. Then all the potential of that plane is mine. And as that plane goes down the runway and fights the battle, and when that plane leaps into the air, having defeated the law of gravity, that plane's victory is my victory. That plane's victory belongs to me. And wherever it goes, I go. I'm committed to that plane. If it's flying across the Atlantic, I go across the Atlantic. If it's going from New York to Chattanooga, I come to Chattanooga. From Chattanooga to Dallas, I go there. Wherever the plane takes me, I go. I'm committed to this power of which I know nothing, over which I have no control, but in which I have complete faith. Got it? I commit myself to a power of which I know nothing, over which I have no control, but in which I have complete faith. And I do that physically, week after week. And week after week, I defy the law of gravity. I'm strong, but I'm strong in the strength of another. Now you can take that picture, and you can bring it back into Romans. And you have the same thing shown for you there. There's the law of sin and death, which just drags you down day after day, week after week. You have the words we've seen already. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. What I hate, that do I. What does that? The law of gravity dragging you down. But there's a new law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And this law knows nothing but victory. And somehow, although I am still in bondage to the law of sin and death, if I'm prepared to commit myself into this greater power, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I commit myself spiritually to a power I don't understand. I cannot control, but in which I have complete faith, and the power of Christ, and the blessing of Christ, and the victory of Christ becomes my victory, just as in the plane. But remember that the law of gravity always operates. Those of us who were in World War II know that if you're flying. If you're hit by ACAC or anything else, and the engines are silenced, and the power is suddenly cut off. Gravity is waiting there all the time to drag you down again. Drag you down again. Once you're out of touch with the power that keeps you up, then you come down again. That's physical. It's exactly the same spiritual. Once I'm out of touch with the risen Christ indwelling me, once I'm out of contact with him, the law of sin and death will drag me down again. I'm a saved soul. My sins are forgiven. I'll go to heaven when I die. But if I don't move into the good of this victory through the indwelling Holy Spirit, through thankfulness, and through this sense of ability, all I do is come down again. One final point, which needs to be mentioned. I have said all I need to do is to commit myself. Commit myself to the plane. Commit myself to Christ. One fair question. How do I commit myself to Christ? There'll be somebody here, and what I've said has come like a cup of cold water to your defeated soul. And you're seeing that there is another quality of Christian life than being licked day after day. There's something else besides being panic-stricken and worried and joyless. There's a quality of Christian life which lifts you up and gives you joy and peace and puts that sparkle in your eye and that stride in your step, this vitamin of ability. Ability. But how do I commit myself? Let me point you to one thing that you know. Let me point you to the symbol that is used in our faith. It's an empty cross. The Protestant faith uses an empty cross
Our cape and ray badge is a red cross on a white shield with a flaming torch behind it, the torch bearers. Think of the empty cross, the symbol of our faith. Did you know why it's empty? Yes, you say, I know why it's empty. It's empty because the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross is risen. And the one who died there is risen. The empty cross is a proof of a risen Christ. And you're absolutely true. But I want to share with you this thought too. It's empty for another reason. The cross is empty because there's room for you on that cross. The cross is empty because there's room for you. You wonder what I mean? Well, look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I want you to see a great truth which many Christians miss as we read through here. But not only did the Lord Jesus Christ die for my sins, but he died for me. But when Christ died, I died in the sight of God. That's what Paul says, the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. Not for my sins, for me. He died for my sins, but he died for me. Now read through with me in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, you a Baptist? Well, here it is. As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. When you were baptized, you were demonstrating your death with Christ. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him. With him. Notice the words with him. By baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is walking in this law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that's another name for the flesh, my human nature is crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, and the words mean live with him now, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, now here's where you and I come in, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye yourself your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. This is the Christian faith. Three things I want you to notice here as we finish. One, from this chapter. One, you realize that when Jesus Christ died, in an amazing way, you died. That the cross is empty, not only because Jesus Christ is risen, but there's room for you. And I have to realize that all my natural desires, I have been, as Paul's, I have been crucified with. with Christ. I realize that. The second thing is in verse 11. Reckon ye your also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I realize that when Christ died, I died. Can't understand it. I just realize it. And as I realize it, I grow more and more to realize it. That when Christ died, he dealt with me in all my failure. And then the second thing here, to reckon myself also dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ. And the third great thing is in this tremendous verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Let's put those three things together in a very simple explanation. So far, we've dealt about the desire we have to be better, about the downward pull of the law of sin and death, about the upward lift of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We've seen of the example of the plane, that when I commit myself to the plane, all the victory of the plane is my victory. When I commit myself to Christ, all the victory of Christ, the V for victory, is mine. As long as I keep in the plane, I share the victory of the plane. As long as I see myself in Christ and Christ in me, then I have the victory and the blessing of Christ. But as we're saying now, how do I commit myself? And here it is. It's by an act of will. And you grow in the understanding of this. I've had teenagers come to me and they say, you know, last night I committed my life to Christ and, you know, I don't feel any different today. You won't. You see, committing a life to Christ, the God of redemption is the God of creation. Trees don't suddenly appear. They grow. If they have life, they keep on growing. If the life ceases, the tree ceases. Amen. When I come as a Christian and am born again, I've got life. As I continue to grow in Christ and grow learning, seeking, growing in grace, as long as the life is there, the growth is there. And it needs to be this daily, daily act of will. Recognizing that when Jesus died, he didn't only die for my sins, he died for me. And that because Jesus Christ died for me, I've got to reckon on that. I've got to reckon that my body wasn't given to me as a Christian just to play around with and get into sin. I've got to reckon on that. And in order to prove my reckoning, you see, first of all, I realize, I reckon, then I yield. When I recognize that my body isn't for me to play around with, I can do something with it. I can either yield it to the old life and live it up and let the force of spiritual gravity pull me down, or I can keep on yielding my life day by day, moment by moment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, I have the ability, I possess the blessing, I am committed to Christ, I enjoy all the power of the indwelling Christ as long as I am yielded to Christ. And young people, you've got to work at it. There has to be this initial step, maybe a night like tonight, when the truth becomes real in your heart. And you realize what I've been talking about, this downward pull, this blessing that can be in Christ, this desire to commit myself. I want to commit myself to Christ. How do I commit myself to Christ? I commit myself by an act of will. I commit myself by an act of will as a crisis and then as a process. There comes a moment when I say, Lord Jesus, this is what I want for my life. I didn't know this before. I want to realize that when you died, you dealt with the whole of my sin question. I want, dear Lord, to reckon that I don't belong to the devil and the world. I belong to you. And therefore, dear Lord, I want to yield myself to you. I want you to take my life from now on. And let me keep on recognizing and yielding my life to you, so that as I'm yielded to you and committed to you, then all your power will be mine. Now, I do that as an act of crisis. It could be a night like tonight. But then every day when you wake up, before you get out of bed, you do business with the Lord. You say, thank you, dear Lord, for the gift of this new day. Thank you, dear Lord, I belong to you. You died for me. When you died, you finished with all my problems. Dear Lord, I want here and now to yield myself to you for this day. Dear Lord, I don't know what lies ahead, what problems and difficulties. But I want to see everything in relation to you. Your greatness and my littleness, my yieldedness to you. Every day is a yielded day. And then when you come to situations, every situation is a yielded situation. How often young people, high school kids, are tempted and tested, and you have to make a decision. Shall I go with them or shall I, and what shall I do? Well, there's the battle that you fight. There's the battle that you fight. And the Lord of sin and death is dragging you down. Go with him. Go on, go on, go on. And your Christian faith says, wait a minute. There's a law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You don't have to go. You don't have to go. You can have power to resist. You can have joy to endure as long as you get into the plane. As long as you commit yourself. And you can say, Lord Jesus, it's your strength. It's your decision. Dear Lord, I want to go with you. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to know more of your power and your grace. You mightn't talk it. You think it. You think quick. You think quick. And you say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. In all things. Dear Lord, in this situation, I'm giving thanks. I'm giving thanks because you're with me. The indwelling Holy Spirit. And Lord, your victory is my victory. And temptation has been defeated. And you didn't do a thing except yield that situation to Christ. You allowed Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit to decide and be your strength. This is about as small as I can break it down in this matter of yielding to Christ. You work at it. You see, as your Christian life goes on, psychologically, your brain becomes adjusted to relating these things to the Lord Jesus Christ. And more it will be not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Dear Lord, this is a situation, but Lord, I don't have to go. Lord, I don't need to do this. I've got your strength. Lord, I trust you. I go with you. I count on your strength. That's committing it to Christ. When you do that, all the strength of Christ is yours. Amen. And all the peace of Christ is yours too. But remember this. We become such big and clever boys and girls. Sometimes we try and tackle a situation on our own. I've become so clever at doing this, I can do this myself. You know, I'm clever now. What happens? If you haven't got the power of aerodynamics, you've got the power of gravity. And if you haven't got the spiritual power, you've got the law of spiritual gravity. And if you try to handle it by yourself, down you'll come. Down you'll come. Humbled with failure. Then, of course, you come and confess your sin. And realize what a fool you are. And come back and by his grace say, dear Lord, forgive me. I try to do it alone. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all your grace. This is the vitamin of ability. This tremendous sense of moving into the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. All his power is my power. When I get inside and trust him, but committing is business. It isn't just sitting down, getting your feet up and saying, oh, it'll all work out all right. It won't all work out all right. You've got to fight the good fight with all thy might, but Christ is thy strength and Christ thy life. Lay hold on life, and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. That's why it's called a Christian warfare. But you see, when you walk with Christ, you're always on the winning side. Let's pray. Let's meditate as we've done night by night. Put yourself into the message. Do you speak that kind of language? The good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I hate, that do I. Do you give way to failure, sin, temptation, lose your temper, blow your top off, get angry, can't control yourself, panic? Is this your experience? That's the downward pull of gravity, the law of sin and death. If you want to change it, you can, if you're a child of God. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Just think about it. Maybe there's somebody this night, and you'd like to make a totally new kind of commitment to Christ. You've never known about this kind of thing before. You realize now what commitment is. It's simply realizing that when Christ died, you died. And recognizing that you don't have to go down, but yielding step by step to Christ. Is this what you want? Why not tell the Lord about it now? Be honest. Tell him what you feel. We'll be quiet for the next few moments while we do this. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the quiet presence of thy Holy Spirit, filling this church, working in hearts, revealing truth, showing the need, challenging for decisions, pressing for victory. Oh God, grant that this night, amongst these young people here, there may be a quiet stepping out of failure into a new conception of victory. Victory only as I realize and reckon and yield every step of the way. Bless these young girls who sang for us. Cleanse them from sin of thought and word and deed. And may they go on to be pure and lovely, unashamed, because of what Jesus has done, can do, and will do day by day. And what we ask for them, we ask for every other young person in this church. Then, our God, we pray for the older folk who are harassed with fears and problems and distresses and pressures. Help us to realize, dear Lord, that this is all part of the downward pull. That the Lord Jesus Christ can take out the ache and the worry and the panic and the fear. That Jesus Christ is big enough to handle any problems we have if we just realize and reckon and yield step by step. So, Heavenly Father, may the truth that we have been thinking of this evening be turned into blessed, glorious reality in our hearts and lives. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us here and with all those whom we love, wherever they may be, this night and forevermore. Amen.